Good morning again. It's good to be with you. If you have your Bibles with you and you would like to follow along, I'm going to begin in Matthew, the fourth chapter this morning. Matthew, the fourth chapter. It's good to see you all. Again, be blessed with beautiful singing and praise to God, remembering the great sacrifice of our Lord and focusing our minds upon that and being a part of a group of other people who love the Lord, who are identified by His will, and just to be together for a while in worship. And it's such a blessing. I appreciate you being with us. We've had some out and they're back with us. We've got some that are out today. I got some very dear friends that are visiting today. Bill and Joanna Bohannon, they're sitting right here behind Barbara. If you get a chance, I'd like for you to meet them. They're very dear friends of mine. We've known one another 100 years at least. We were kids together, and he's been a gospel preacher for a long time. And he's not preaching any longer, but he's been a very good child of God and a Christian, and I appreciate him very much. I want to take note of him and maybe say hello to him, because I appreciate him very much. Part of his family is with him also, Les and Charlotte Tucker, and their son Levi is with them. And so say hello to them, and I appreciate who they are and what his stand and her stand has been throughout the years. Matthew, the fourth chapter, is this great scene in which Jesus meets the devil face to face, eyeball to eyeball. And not only that, he is certainly, as we all know, been fasting for 40 days, and so he's in a weakened state. He is under stress, he is under pressure, and yet he faces the devil. And each temptation that comes to him by the devil is an amazing answer that Jesus gives to us, and we have all learned from it, and I thought we would look at it and maybe take some lessons from it this morning. Beginning in the first verse, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And again, we have read this many times, that Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal, only begotten Son, his answer to the devil was always, "It is written." And again, "It is written." And a third time, "It is written." And it's just tremendous lessons that we can take from that. There are so many wonderful lessons we learn about Jesus. But one of the great studies of the life of Jesus is how Jesus used Scripture. And that's just a wonderful thought. I mean, we can talk about his deity. We can talk about his eternal existence, his fulfilling of all prophecies, and just on and on. But one of the great lessons is his view of Scripture, his respect for those Scriptures, and how he used them, even in his fight or battle or war with the devil. He would just as quickly say to the devil, "It is written." And he many times used different words to talk about that. Sometimes he'd just say, "Scripture." Sometimes he would say, "Have you not read?" Or over and over many times he would say, "It is written." And he would call that forth as an answer to the devil. Well, what a lesson for us, is that the Son of God could use these words in this book to fight the devil, and that he would flee from us. And whether he was talking about the law or prophecies or some other word, we understand what he was getting at when he talked about it. So I want to talk just a little while, just this idea about Jesus' attitude toward the Scriptures, and some of the thoughts that would be helpful for us as we apply ourselves to the Scriptures, and suggest this is part of the distinctiveness of our Lord. This is part of the distinctiveness of Jesus Christ that is presented to the world, but maybe not learned by the world so much. And as a result, defines us in our distinctiveness of what we are trying to hold forth to the world. We're just following the Lord. In other words, let me suggest to you, first of all, the way he looked at it, he believed, he understood, and he was of the opinion that Scripture was the Word of God. And it's just astounding the way he says it. Verse 4 again. But Jesus answered, or he answered and said, "It is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." what Jesus thought had been written, he thought was the inspired word of God. And he taught that we should have an attitude toward, first of all, understanding this is God's word. If you're there with me in the fourth chapter of Matthew, look on over in the 15th chapter. In the 15th chapter, he's asked here about why he and his disciples don't wash their hands and keep certain other little ideas that the leaders of the nation thought they should at that time. But in verse 3, Matthew 15, verse 3, and he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. And then immediately he quotes one of the Ten Commandments, verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Continue reading with me down through here. When he makes this statement in verse 6, he says, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Jesus perfectly understood the Ten Commandments that everybody in Israel knew for hundreds and hundreds of years. He understood them to be the very commands of God. And that's just the way he approached it. It was God's word. It was God's will. Not only that, look with me over in John the 10th chapter, another example of his thought on it. In John the 10th chapter, we see where they are wanting to stone Jesus. We're in John the 10th chapter, verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for a blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? In verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Jesus had healed some people and he had upset the leaders and what have you. But I appreciate so much not just his answer here, that's another study, but just the way, again, Jesus looks at the word of God. When he makes this statement in verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, God's word can't be broken. In this particular case, he's talking about the ancient judges of Israel that were set in place, and they do just what our judges do today. They take the law and they judge the case and they apply the law. And in that case, they are in the place of God. That's exactly what God does. Except as you read back in Psalms 82, where this is taken from, when he says you are gods, the word he uses for God there is Elohim. The very word is used in Genesis 1. David applies the word Elohim, the very name of God, the creator, to the judges of Israel who are having to judge cases every day. They're in that place, in that position. And yet these people didn't get all upset about that. But that's another study, as I said. But in verse 35, Jesus is saying, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. The word broken means to annul or to set aside or to cancel. The word of God cannot be annulled. It cannot be canceled. It can't be broken. That's what Jesus thought about Scripture just as he was quoting it from the Old Testament. And he is claiming here that the Scriptures, even the translation from the Hebrew into the Greek, which we call the Septuagint, still held in its authority and was authoritative because it couldn't be canceled. God's word said in any language is still God's word and God's will. Jesus believed the scriptures were authoritative. They were God's word. They will not and cannot be broken. And you and I today must do no less. That's what we hold forth to the world. The Bible is God's word. There's not a lot of people in the world today believe that. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who would undermine it. But one of the great lessons to me is just the way Jesus deals with it in dealing with the devil or dealing with questions of people who would challenge him.
He said, God's word cannot be annulled. It cannot be changed. Let me suggest to you, secondly, the scripture as Jesus quoted it, the scripture as Jesus had it, as he used it every day, he considered it to be true and historically accurate. I mean, how many stories did Jesus use to make points about his teaching? And he would use these Old Testament passages and base the accuracy of that Old Testament text on his teaching of what he wanted people to understand. And that kind of gets Jesus in trouble with a lot of people of the world today. It is tragic that we have many people who read the Bible, who may question the biblical accuracy of so many of these stories, and yet Jesus just right down the list takes one right after another. Matthew, the 19th chapter, if you're following along, you might be familiar with that chapter. Jesus is asked about divorce and remarriage. But one of the first things he says, verse 4, Matthew, the 19th chapter, and verse 4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, Jesus quotes the Old Testament, doesn't he? He quotes Genesis. And based on that, he says, so then. He's making a point that they would no longer be one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And he goes on to make the point, Moses did certain things, but I'm telling you, whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. But just look how Jesus, what if the creation of Adam and Eve was not true? What if the story of Adam and Eve was not true? Well, we got a problem here then. Because Jesus is starting off, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? He understands this to be a true, accurate, historical statement. And he bases his teaching upon that as he goes on later on to talk about his ideas on marriage and divorce and the family. Look, if you're there with me in Matthew, the 19th chapter, look on over into verse chapter 24. Matthew, the 24th chapter. And we look down, and can't read all of it. Look at verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What if the story of Noah is not true? We got a problem. Jesus is basing his teaching up on a suspicious story. That's not the case at all, though, is it? You know this very well. Jesus is looking at the creation of Adam and Eve and the story of Noah, and he bases his teachings up on it. It was true. It was historical. If you're reading with me, look back. We're there in 24. Look back in the 11th chapter of Matthew. 11th chapter. And on and on this goes. Matthew, the 11th chapter. Look down at verse... Again, we won't read all of it. Just look at verse 23. Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 23. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Jesus believed Sodom and Gomorrah were a real story. He used it that way. He addressed it that way. He talked about the very word of God. He understood the precious scriptures that they had at that time to indeed be the word of God and to be historically accurate. Look with me over in, we can do some others. Mark the 7th chapter. In Mark the 7th chapter, and we read down
Again, this is Mark's account of this incident where they were accusing him of not washing his hands and his disciples and some other things. And so we'll just pick it up in the middle of the discussion. Verse 9, Mark the 7th chapter, verse 9. And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." Verse 10, "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban, that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect." Kind of going back to our first point, Jesus understood the Ten Commandments to be the word of God, but my point here is that Jesus understood the Ten Commandments, especially commandment number 5, honor your mother and father, to be historically accurately written and recorded by Moses. That's what he thought. That was his conviction of it. That's the way he looked at scriptures. Another one. Should have done this when we were in Matthew 11. Matthew, the 12th chapter. You will recognize this one. Matthew, the 12th chapter and verse 39. They had asked Jesus for a sign, verse 39 of Matthew 12. And he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Verse 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." If the story of Jonah is not historically true and accurate, we got a problem there. Jesus is basing his teaching and even his prediction up on a question or an issue that might be questionable in the minds of many people, and it seems to be the general attitude of so many people today to question all of these, the creation, Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, or the Ten Commandments of Moses just having been developed over centuries by the Jewish people, or here Jonah. But Jesus didn't see it that way. Jesus saw these as the Word of God, and not only the Word of God, that they were historically accurate. Let me show you another one I thought of. Luke, the 4th chapter. In Luke, the 4th chapter, down at verse. Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 27. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except" who? Naaman. Jesus believed the story of Naaman was historically true and accurate, and he used it that way. I don't necessarily believe the creation just because it's written in Genesis. I do. But you could use, by the authority of Christ, every one of these to say, this is what Jesus believed, and as a result, that's what I believe. I may not understand all the questions that could be asked about every single one of these, but Jesus used these very clearly. He said, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when I come again." People were running businesses and paying bills and raising kids and doing 100 things every day that were demanded and expected of them, until one day the judgment of God dawned on them. He said, that's exactly what it's going to be like. It's historically accurate. It is true. And we must do no less. Let me suggest to you a third one. When we think about Jesus' attitude toward, I've mentioned this several times already, like in Luke, the 7th chapter, and in our text, Matthew, the 4th chapter, just the Son of God, the incarnate Word, when tempted by the devil himself, his response would be, "It is written." He thought of it as being sufficient to withstand any attack and accusation of the devil. Boy, what a lesson. But the point that came to my mind was, Jesus' attitude toward Scripture was that it should be respected. It is God's Word. It is historically accurate. Jesus believed the Bible was the divine revelation. It was the written body of truth from the mind of God. He didn't,
It wasn't just stories. It was something that was revealed. And this was his attitude toward it. He would say in Luke many times and in Matthew on many occasions, and seven times he said in the Gospels, he that hath an ear, let him what? Listen to the word of God. Listen. And then over in Luke, the 8th chapter, he said, take heed how you hear. We have to have a certain attitude toward God's word. In 2 Peter, Peter says, add unto your faith what? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. And what's number 5? Godliness. Godliness is from a word, eusebia. And it's translated in other places as reverence, piety, respect, or godliness. And that is the attitude that every Bible reader and every Bible believer will have toward God and His Word. We'll have a respect of simply speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Jesus believed that the Bible could be read and understood and applied, and that it would simply interpret itself. When the devil comes to Jesus and he says, if you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread, Jesus' answer is simply, it is written, man doesn't live by bread alone. That we can understand. He's talking about in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, about how the children of Israel are going through the wilderness, and Moses is reminding them of their history of going through the wilderness. And he said, God led you this way that you would learn that man doesn't live by the food and the bread that just falls out of the sky, but by that you live by God's will. The very existence of this nation is by the very will of God. We should have an attitude of respect of what the Bible says. Respect it. Because Jesus knew it could be twisted, couldn't it? It could be misapplied. It could be misunderstood, which is exactly what the devil did in Matthew 4. If you're the Son, turn these stones into bread. I think he knew very well Jesus was the Son of God. But Jesus would answer, it is written. It is written. And again, he would say, it is written. I mean, even the Jewish people were misunderstanding this idea that they should respect these words. Over in John, the 5th chapter, and verse 39, Jesus says to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that they may have, that you may have life. The scriptures can be twisted. They can be misunderstood. And we need to work at this idea of carefully applying them. And one of the biggest problems that mankind has with it is this word tradition. Well, this is the way we've always done it. Let's ask, what does God's word say? Like I read to you in Matthew, the 15th chapter and verse 3 a little while ago. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? The apostle stood before the Sanhedrin court in Acts, the 5th chapter, and he said, we ought to obey God rather than man. What an attitude. And I don't think they were trying to insult their nation and their brethren and the authority of the Pharisees. What they were saying is we ought to respect the word of God and hold it highest in our life. And so many times people don't do that. There's this attitude of trying, maybe let's try to get around it. There was a purpose to the scriptures, kind of like Josh was talking about in class this morning, that mankind generally didn't understand the target and the purpose and the will that he was trying to accomplish. When you get over in Luke, the 24th chapter, right toward the end, last chapter of the book of Luke, says in verse 45, then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. They didn't comprehend the idea that the Son of God would have to die on a cross. They couldn't see that. But that's what the Word of God was leading Let me suggest to you, last of all, quite obviously then, if Jesus believed the scriptures were the word of God,
if he truly believed they were historically accurate, they were dependable, they could be relied upon, that we should respect God's revelation, then certainly, obviously, the only way to end the study is by making the statement, Jesus believed these scriptures ought to be obeyed. They ought to define our life, define our very thoughts. And when Jesus came into this world, stop and consider that he was the Son of God. He was the most powerful. He was the greatest. He was the most loving, the most intelligent, the most wise person you have ever read of. Galatians 4 says he was born under the law. Hebrews 5 verse 8 and 9 says, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He said in Matthew 5 and verse 17, he said, I've come to fulfill the law, and which he did, he removed it at the cross. He lived under the law. He fulfilled it. He completed it. He perfected it. Look with me at another passage over in Luke, the 11th chapter. An amazing statement that Jesus makes. Well, there's a couple of them here with regard to that. Luke, the 11th chapter. Have an interesting comment made toward Jesus and his reaction. Luke 11, verse 27. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and what? Keep it. That was Jesus' attitude about it. More than being born by Mary herself, which is certainly a great honor. Look further with me, back in Mark, the 3rd chapter, another one much like this. Mark, the 3rd chapter, and we read down again. Read a couple of verses. Jesus was preaching and teaching, and there's this multitude all around him, and his family comes, and they want to speak to him. And they said, your parents, your mother is waiting, wanting to speak with you. Verse 33. Mark, the 3rd chapter, verse 33. But he answered and said to them, who is my mother and my brothers? Verse 34. And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. What do you think Jesus thought about doing the will of God? He said, it makes you a brother of mine. It makes you a member of my very family. The very condemnation of Jesus, and if you read Matthew the 23rd chapter, in which he was as harsh as you probably will ever read. In Matthew 23, he was condemning the Pharisees. He starts off by saying, and he condemns them, for they say and do not. There are so many wonderful lessons that we can learn about Jesus as we study the Bible, and that's what the Bible is about, to allow us to see who he was and how he fulfilled prophecy and how he was going to establish his church and how he watches over his church. There's so many wonderful stories and lessons that we can learn. But one of the most important is this idea that we recognize Jesus' attitude toward the scriptures. Jesus went to the cross. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't really looking forward to going to the cross. But his attitude was not my will, but thy will be done. And he went to the cross. Jesus exemplified an obedient trust in his Father. And that's what you and I have to do. And to this end, Jesus lived and taught and gave his very life. And you and I can do no less. There's so many other points we can make, but I think that's enough. When we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about an attitude on the part of Jesus that so many times in the world today is not present. There are so many times that people do not have an attitude that the Bible is really God's Word. It is recorded for us and that it's historically accurate and it should be respected above all even the nation's governments of the world, and that without doubt we should obey it. A lot of people just don't have that attitude, but a Bible believer understands that. It's one of the great lessons we learn from Jesus is our relationship to the Word of God. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." Or maybe as a child of God, you think back over your life and you recognize maybe my life's not going in the right direction. I need to make things right. If I'm going to walk in the light as He's in the light, I need to make things right in my life. And we begin with the Word of God and the will of God that is recorded there. If you need to obey the gospel, we're ready and willing to help you and assist you. If you're a child of God and desires the prayers of the brethren, we'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?